you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. And again they came to the old city, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him and said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Your credentials, please. Who gave you this authority to do this?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it from human origin? Answer me." They argued with one another, if we say from heaven, he will say, "Why then did you not believe him? But shall we say of human origin?" They were afraid of the crowd, for they regarded John as truly a prophet. They'd be insulting John if they said he was of human origin. It was all of human origin. So they answered Jesus with the safe answer, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
We are fond of thinking of sin in the form that it comes for the person who truly believes and acts that like there is no God. We like thinking of sin as the power of evil in the world, doing evil things. And we look at it as if sin and goodness are actually opposed by the way we do or we don't do things. It's why when you think of sin, you think of doing something wrong. I lied, that was a sin. The problem with it is, brothers and sisters, as this passage clearly demonstrates, I think, the power of sin is different in different people. It does different things. 100 years ago, when the world was coming to disaster, probably the greatest disaster that Western Europe has ever faced and is still dealing with in many ways, the consequences of the First World War. William Butler Yeats wrote a poem that summarized what he watched happening long before 1914. And some of you may know it if you remember it from the days of your own English literature, "The center cannot hold. Things fall apart. Everything is coming apart." And the way in which he mentions that and he sees it worked out in the reality of his world is the evil, those who wish to do bad, are full of passionate intensity, and the good lack all conviction. Those are both pictures of sin. One of them is not good, and one of them bad. Both of them are the reality of sin at work in the world. Just because you may not do drugs, you made it through school straight, you got straight A's, and you tried not to lie, and your mama taught you that the Bible was the word of God, and you more or less kind of believed in that sort of, and you walked in that, and you did things right, it doesn't mean that you are not susceptible to the power of sin, because sin is actually in most people. Not in the ones who are really off the rails, but in most people, sin is actually a form of distraction. It is a fog. And what it does is it blocks your vision. It hides you. It confuses you. That's why we like to think of sin as doing these awful things, because we can at least say, well, I'm not doing that, therefore I don't have sin. But the problem is, you're lost. You don't know where you are. And because you're lost and you're disoriented, what happens when you're lost and disoriented? How many here have ever been seasick? Basically, what being seasick is your brain is saying, I can't figure out where up is anymore. I am confused. And when your brain is confused, it says, dump everything and do something. It's one of the most amazing things. I remember being, I was seasick for 24 hours it was a 24-hour sailing trip that I took in high school. And I remember 6 hours into it having lain prone and horizontal and absolutely motionless on the deck of the boat. I thought, okay, I'm really hungry because dinner disappeared long ago. And I thought, I'm going to try and eat. So they said, okay, if you're going to try and eat something, eat a banana. And I was amazed that my brain, unfortunately, still couldn't figure out where up was. And so you swallow, and there it is again. It's like, boom, boom, dump, dump. You think, that's a waste of time. I'm chewing, and it's not even getting there. Because everything is just saying, no, this is not safe. You've got to do something. My whole system is panicking. The reality of the worries that you carry, the reality of all of that stress that's in you, is sin. You can't figure out where up is. How am I going to get through that? How is this and this and this and this going to work out? What do I do with this, 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 and that? And if you notice, all of those thoughts have one thing in common. What's the pronoun? I. The confusion brings you to a place where you are as self-centered as the prodigal is. That's what sin does. You may not be looking for something for yourself. You may not be saying, the world owes me a living, or the world should do this and this for me, or so-and-so did that to me, and therefore I'm going to do this to them. But the reality of it is, you are just as alone in the universe as that person is. Sin is at work in both. It's the danger that Jesus teaches about in the parable of the two sons. You know, it is much easier to find Jesus when you think you actually are the center of the world than it is when you are living in the midst of a series of fears that you think are overwhelming you, and therefore you're in the center of the world. It's the elder brother who doesn't come in because he can't get past himself. Jesus walks into Jerusalem, and the first thing he does is he sets off the war that ultimately will bring him to the cross. But the war is a very simple war that is fought for space. God's space. The space that's actually built where God says, I'm going to come and put my pinky on the earth. I will stand inside the Holy of Holies. I will inhabit this space as I once inhabited all the world. This is the one little piece of all the world I will actually live in. You will actually be able to come to me. That was the reason it was built, right? That was the reason the tent of the tabernacle was originally formed. God said, you people are a mess, but you are still my people, and somehow I'm going to figure out a way, and this is my way. Put up a little space So I don't kill you all by just showing up. Put up a little space, and I will inhabit that space. The temple is built as a place to meet God, but everybody who comes to that place is struggling with something. They're struggling with sin. We're all still messed up. And so, a system arises to wash you up, right? Clean you up. And in the Hebrew system, what cleans? Blood. Only blood. The living force of a living thing. It's all that can actually clean anything. So, you're from Tripoli. You've lived out there a long time. You've done some things you're not particularly proud of. You have made it to this place because you want to be in God's presence. How do you get cleaned up? Well, you got to find something with blood to offer it. Well, I'm from Tripoli. I don't know anything. How am I supposed to? Was I supposed to bring a bird with me from Tripoli? Was I supposed to have that on the boat? Am I on a boat with a goat? What do I do? You know, I mean, there's a problem here, right? It's not an easily packable thing, a living thing. So, what happens? Somebody figures out a great way to raise pigeons and doves, and they find a place inside the temple, and you're from Tripoli, and you don't have anything, so hey, I got doves. I got birds, I got goats. And so you say, great! Okay, here is my Tripolitan money. And they say, I don't take that stuff. Hey, this is not Tripoli, buddy. So now I need to find somebody who will take my Tripolitan money and turn it into Hebrew money. Do you know why we call banks banks? Where it comes from? Bench. Three guesses where the people who could turn Tripolitan money into Hebrew money sat. Benches. Well, and I'm turning this in, and I'm sitting here all day. What am I supposed to do? I mean, I have to eat too, right? Stands to reason. So, a little bit off of ATM fee, and, you know, low balance fee, and blue-eyed left-handed fee, and, right? You know, I got to do something. I got to make a living. And soon the temple is no longer about the Holy of Holies. It's no longer about God. It's about how much money does it cost to buy the dove? How much do you make from Tripolitan money into Hebrew money? Everything becomes a distraction. Everything takes your eye off of the reality of this. And this is why the church in the West is weak. It is why the good lack all conviction. We no longer are going for the thing that matters. Because you're wondering when the portico is going to get done. Was last week's offering enough money? How many people are around me? Are we going to live if we have this few? This isn't like it was in 1955 when the Westminster Youth Choir was here and there were 350 people in this room and there was not enough in here. And that was when we were really a great church. And now look at us. We're not a great church because we don't have 355 people in here. How on earth are we going to survive? God help us all. Let's cry. And every one of those steps is what? It's a distraction. It's taking our eyes off of the things that matter. You walk into this place worried about things, wondering what's going to happen with this person, how this stuff is going to be, when the God who loves you has a path for you through the world. And if you believed that, you would say to the mountain, be thrown into the heart of the sea. If you believed that, you would come here seeking the God who loves you and not worried about what other people think about what you're wearing or whether they're going to know what you did or whether so-and-so is talking about what happened to you. Sin is what destroys our conviction. And you are allowing it to destroy and poison the conviction of your heart. And that doesn't mean you're bad. It just means you're like everybody else. That's what we're all doing. When Jesus overturns the banks, when he overturns all of this system that has grown up and accreted around the temple, he says one thing: my house shall be a house of prayer. To get to God. Is that what you want? No, you know the answer is you should want that, but is that what you want? Are you coming to God saying, God, take care of this worry, this fear, and this circumstance? The truth of it is, you're not looking for God. You're looking for an answer to this worry, this fear, and that circumstance. They're the things that you're running from. You're running from them to God. You got to run to God, not from them. You have to believe that the God who loves you is in the midst of those circumstances. And therefore, you must not be afraid. That's why when Peter sees the tree and the tree's withered, and Peter says, oh, wow, look, Jesus. The world actually responds to your words. Wow, who would have thought it? The God who made heaven and earth can actually do things on the earth. What a shock. Jesus says, this is what prayer is. What it means to walk into the presence of God is to trust that what God says has been done, has been done. The words, it is finished, are 2,000 years old. 2,000 years. Even in Europe, that's a long time ago. It's all done. And what that means is you are not lost. It doesn't mean you're not struggling. It doesn't mean that there isn't a storm. It doesn't mean that you deny the facts of the world around you. What you do is you say, in the midst of those facts, God, you still love me. You have claimed my life. You are stronger than all of these things that are around me that I fear. You are stronger than the habits of my own heart that I listen to. And if we don't do that, brothers and sisters, we end up exactly like the Pharisees. Saying nothing, doing nothing, because that is the safe course. The longer I live, the more I am absolutely convinced that it is the safe thing that is the most unsafe thing you can do. It's always the safe thing that is the most unsafe thing you can do in this world. Because the safe thing leads to destruction. It leads you to a place where you are alone in the midst of the confusion of the world. It isolates you, and Satan is a predator. And the way in which every predator works is to isolate its prey. So if today you are confused and you have no idea where to go, and you think there is no way forward for you, there is a breadcrumb in front of you, quite literally, a breadcrumb. If you're looking forward to Inauguration Day, or if you're afraid of Inauguration Day, there is a breadcrumb for you. If you are afraid of tomorrow, there's a breadcrumb for you. Follow the breadcrumbs. And you know what? There'll be one tomorrow. Because that's what you just prayed. Maybe you didn't know that. But the words you just prayed were basic, the words in Aramaic, because they don't translate well into English. Give me today the bread I need for today, knowing that you're going to do that tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. Let me know that I will have enough for now, and I will have enough for tomorrow, and every tomorrow that comes, you will always feed me. That's what you're praying when you say, give us this day our daily bread. Walk out of sin. Walk out of the confusion. And you know, one of the great problems for us who are A students is somebody comes up and asks us a question, and we are actually afraid of giving the Pharisees' answer, even though it's the truth. We don't know. Sometimes the most important thing one can say in this world is, I don't know what happens next. I don't know where we're going. I don't know how this ends. I don't know how this comes out. But I do know there's a breadcrumb in front of me, and that's what I will eat. And that's what I'll do. Prayer is not telling Jesus how he is supposed to rearrange the world. Prayer is being so much in communion with God that the world moves. And you are as shocked by the way it moves as everyone else is. What would happen to us if we actually were no longer slaves to fear, but we were children of God? How much of all of the prejudices and angers that rule this country would matter? How much would the desire to accumulate more have power over you? How much would all the resentments and the fears that are built into being stepped on by other people would have power to keep you down? Jesus Christ comes into Jerusalem to make a new world, and that new world is centered around the simple fact that in him you are free. You are free from every power that demeans you. You are also free from every power that exalts you and blows you up. You are free from everything that imprisons you. Do you believe it? Have you already received it? Do you believe it is already done? Jesus has a simple invitation for you. Come and eat. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this food, for the blessing of your love, for the gift that this breadcrumb is not simply fruit of the earth and fruit of the vine, but this sign is your body and your blood given out of love for us, that we may walk in newness of life in the midst of this day, and that we may find a way to walk out of the fears that bind us. the fears that we need to protect us, the anxieties, Lord, that make it so hard to see you or hear you. Bless us, Lord, to know 2,000 years ago, we were already your child. That your gaze from the cross extended to us in this time and this place. And that you look into my eyes, our eyes, with eyes filled with your own blood. And you say to us, it is finished. It is already done. Bless us to believe it, that we may cease to be part of the cog of a machinery that is turning human beings into commodities and trash, that makes life about numbers in a bank account or letters on paper. That we may be and we may live as children, as human beings, full, free, free to love, free to live, free to give, free to serve. So let us feed on you in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving and find in this breadcrumb, this body and this blood, strength this day to do the duty that lies nearest. In Jesus' name.